Right. I wonder what things were like in your family as you're growing up with brothers and sisters, whether you got on with your brother or your sister. There was... What's that? Yeah, let's... We could have a... Yeah, we could spend all day sharing stories, I'm sure. I sometimes fell out with my brother and sister. You know, we got on okay, but sometimes when my parents would be out of the house, riots would be let loose. And thanks, mate. I remember one time specifically where I was a bit nasty to my brother, really. I didn't like his music that he listened to. And I remember him getting the Ghostbusters record, and I hated Ghostbusters so much. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. And he knew that I hated it. I'm sure he did. But then it was my birthday, and he actually got me the Ghostbusters record. And and I got a compass, and I went, "I hate you" on this record. Scratched it in and left it in his room, and he went mad. It was a horrible thing for me to do. I'm, you know, I've since apologized for it. But he basically got his Sinclair ZX Spectrum power supply. I think it was ZX81 it was. Threw it at me, and I quickly closed the door of his bedroom, and it hit the door and left a massive, great big hole in the door. it was that sort of relationship at times. And but we love each other very much, but we were a bit physical at times in terms of the things that we did to one another. And I did use some of his records as frisbees out the window. It's terrible. Oh, admission of crime. So that was... So that was my days growing up. We often would have fallings out. And often in families, you do get that sibling rivalry, don't you, between brothers, sisters. In any family unit where you've got people living in close proximity, sometimes it can be a recipe for disaster and for conflict. And we're actually going to look at this morning at two brothers. In fact, one of the first two brothers and their conflicts together, which actually led to disaster. And we're going to learn some lessons from it this morning. Three lessons that we're going to learn from the story of Cain and Abel. So we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 1 onwards. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just want to thank you for your word, and we pray that this morning you'd speak to each one of us about our situations, Lord, about our lives. Help us to understand something fresh from your word, and help us to apply it, Lord, we pray, to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Now, when it says that he knew her, it's a euphemism for sexual intercourse in the Hebrew language. So Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and also brought of the firstborn, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, or his face fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now we say about going to sleep, the land of Nod, that's where it comes from, literally. There was actually a place literally called Nod. And obviously we've used it for that thing of going off to sleep. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael, and Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and live and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The first thing I want to bring out of this story is this. We need to give God true worship. It's so important when we come into his presence that we give him our all in terms of a real sense of worship, a real offering to the Lord, and not a half-hearted attempt at worship. We see this in this situation where two people, brothers, come before the Lord. And it says about Abel that he gave of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. That's verse 4. And compared to Cain, it says that he gave of the fruit of the ground. So we see in these two offerings a difference. Of the one, it's the firstborn. He gives of the best of what he can give to the Lord. And then Cain just gives an offering. And I think there was a difference in terms of the effort put in to the offering of worship. You know, the Lord's not unjust. He's not going to accept one offering and not another. The Lord is good, he's just, he's holy. And there was a reason why the one offering was accepted and the other offering wasn't. The offering of Cain, God knew his heart and knew that his heart wasn't really in the worship, wasn't in the offering. And that's why it wasn't received. There was that aspect of it, I'm sure. And when we come before the Lord, even this morning, as we've come before the Lord in worship, I wonder whether our offering this morning has resembled the offering of Cain or the offering of Abel when we've come before him. Whenever we get the opportunity to praise and to lift up the name of the Lord, I wonder if we have that mindset of Cain or if we have that mindset of Abel. Abel really just came into the presence of the Lord. He wanted to give of his all. He wanted to give a sacrifice, something which was pleasing to the Lord. It says again and again in Scripture, in the Old Testament, when they used to give those burnt offerings, it would be a pleasant smell, a fragrant offering in the nostrils of the Lord. And that's a picture, if you like, for our worship. That when we give our all, when we really do give a sacrifice of praise and adoration, it's a pleasing fragrance to the Lord. It's something sweet. And I suppose it's also true that when we give an offering that we really don't put anything into, it's not pleasant to the Lord. It's like, oh, man, why did you do that? You know, why did you just sort of mouth words without even thinking about what you're saying? We want to please God with our worship. We want to lift up his name. You know, David, the king of Israel, was well known as a worshiper of the Lord, and he gave his all in praise and adoration to God. And there was a bit where he bought some land for the temple in the future to be built upon. And the guy said, you can just have this land. You're the king. You can have it. And he said these significant words, I insist on paying for it because I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So he wanted to give an offering that was a sacrifice. And that's the principle for each one of us when we come in worship to God, is to give something which costs us something, something which is a sacrifice to him. You know, the word Abel, the name Abel, it comes from the word Hebel or Hevel, which basically means breath or vapor. It's a funny old name for someone, isn't it? Breath. Hi, I'm breath. Breathy. Vapor. Hi, I'm vapor. Great to meet you. But that's what his life was like. His life was like a breath, like a vapor. It was here today, gone tomorrow. Just like a mist that appears and vanishes. Often in scripture that is used for something which is very temporary, a vapor, a mist. And it's a picture of our lives, really. We think we're going to go on forever in terms of this present life. We think it's never going to end, especially when you're young. You think, oh, I've got all my days ahead of me. But let me tell you, this life is going to go in a blink of an eye. Compared to eternity, this life is so short. Let's use this life. Let's sow this life into the things that are most important. We're going to spend eternity with our Creator. Let's live like we've got eternity coming, because this life is just a vapor. And for Abel, his offering that he gave literally cost him his life, didn't it? Because it was because of his worship, his standing out for the true God, the God that he worshipped, that his life was taken from him. And just this last week in the news, we hear about this shooting in the school in Oklahoma? No, where was it? In Oregon. I know there's been so many shootings in different schools in America. But one of the questions that the guy who was shooting the students asked was, what is your religion? Are you a Christian? And if they said, yes, they're a Christian, he said, you're going to actually see your God in the next few seconds. And then he shot them, killed them. That's what he did. It was very similar to this situation here of Cain and Abel. And Abel literally giving his life for his worship of God. I wonder if we'd have been in that situation and we'd been asked our religion, what we would say. Would we keep quiet, or would we say, no, I'm a worshiper of the living God. I worship Jesus. I'm not ashamed. Certainly Abel wasn't ashamed to give the best sacrifice he could to God. That's what his worship meant to him. And all around the world, even as we're speaking this morning, as we're listening to this sermon, people are paying the ultimate sacrifice as Christians for their faith. That is the greatest worship we can give to God, is that we'd be willing to lay down, literally lay down our lives for him. But we've got the choice. Every time we come to worship him, are we going to humble ourselves, bend the knee? Are we going to give a sacrifice of praise? Or are we just going to give lip service? In the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, Israel were criticized because their worship was just lip service to God. Their hearts were far from him. They were just going through the actions, mouthing words. May that not be so for us. May we give what is in our hearts, give our all to praise and to worship of our great God. When you think about it, Jesus gave his all for us. He couldn't give any more than he gave. He went through that whipping. He was crucified, mocked, scorned. The crown of thorns, the nails, the fact that he was naked on the cross. He went through all of that for us. He gave everything he had. Even his belongings were taken from him. He gave his all in sacrifice for us. And as we come to the Lord, it's really reminding ourselves of what Jesus went through for us, that we're saying, yeah, you're worthy of praise. It doesn't matter how many people are here this morning. It doesn't matter if I'm the only one here this morning. It's not about entertainment. It's about lifting up my great God. And if I'm the last person standing on this planet that's going to actually give praise to my God, I'm going to do it, Lord. It's not dependent upon a big sound, a big band. It's not dependent on the latest technology. It's not dependent on a well-crafted song or the ability to perform well in praise and adoration. It's dependent upon my heart, and I'm going to give my heart, not only when we're together on a Sunday, but at home, you know, when I'm in the quiet, just between me and God, when there's no instruments, when the music fades, when all is stripped away, when it's just me and God, I'm still going to give you praise and adoration, Lord. I'm going to declare your holy name. When I'm in the shower, I'm going to sing your praises, Lord. That's what it's about. It's about this heart worship. And Abel was one of these people who gave his all in praise and adoration. And that's why the Lord was pleased with what he brought. I wonder if the Lord is thinking about the sacrifice that we're bringing, and it's bringing him great joy. I want to bring my Savior joy. I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. It says as well that in the Bible that there was a difference between the sacrifices that they brought. To the one, it was a sacrifice of faith. The other wasn't a sacrifice of, it wasn't really a sacrifice, and there wasn't faith involved. So it says in the New Testament, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. Hebrews 11, verse 4. You know, it takes faith, as we learned this morning, that stepping out of the boat, that following Jesus, no matter whether there's many people or few people, even if I'm the only one at school, in college, in my workplace, in my family, who knows the Lord and is standing up for what is right, even if 1,000 non-Christians give real good arguments as to why I'm deceived or whatever, and they've studied in universities and they can give a good argument, it's knowing, actually, God has done something which I know in my heart is real. No matter what anyone else says, I know what Jesus has done for me. I know the sacrifice that he paid for me. And I'm going to give my worship back no matter what. It's that step of faith. It takes faith to walk that walk. When you think about it, giving to God physically in terms of finance, when we give a gift to the Lord, a financial gift for God to use, either to bless the poor or for the work of the kingdom in terms of for the church and for God's usage within the church, that's a step of faith, isn't it? Because you're trusting God. Lord, I'm going to trust you that whatever I give, you're able to provide for my needs. Everything we give in terms of worship is a step forwards of faith. And that was the case of Abel and his offering. He gave an offering of faith. Cain knew that it wasn't a good offering. It didn't take anything. It wasn't a step of faith to give what he gave. He must have given the leftovers. And he must have enjoyed all of that lovely crop to himself and just given a little bit. Oh, you have that, Lord. It didn't take faith for him to do what he did. And maybe for Abel, it was a big step of faith, a step of trust in giving the best of what he had to God. And I wonder with us, if we're giving the best and trusting God for his provision for the rest. So that's the first point, is that God desires true worship from us. The second thing that we learn from these two guys is this. We need to be able to deal with offense. Cain could not deal with offense. He couldn't handle it. You know, there's something in all different cultures, isn't there, which it doesn't need to be translated, and it's the bottom lip. That fat bottom lip. And I've seen it in different programs from all over the world when people go traveling and they look at different cultures. And in Africa, in India, you see it all over the place where there's a son or a daughter who don't get their own way and the parents are having it. You don't understand the language, but then you suddenly understand when the bottom lip juts out. And we all do it, you know. We can't help it. It's not fair. I'm feeling sorry for myself. I wonder how we cope with someone telling us off. Or how do we cope with a godly, loving rebuke? when we're out of order and someone has to discipline us, I wonder if we're good at receiving that. Yeah, I received that. Thank you. Thank you for telling me off. Well, thank you for putting me right. Not that we're into, we're against ourselves and we enjoy pain. None of us enjoy pain. But in all honesty, if we're going to grow in the Christian faith, there's going to be times when we're going to have to learn, isn't there? We're going to have to be disciplined. The Bible says that an illegitimate son is never disciplined, but a real son who's loved by their father, their father's going to discipline them. Someone who a guardian or a parent who's looking after us, at times they'll have to discipline us because we're going to be out of order. And that is the sign of love, is that someone is willing to take the time to correct us. None of us likes to correct others. Well, some of us might like to. I don't know. But it's a difficult thing, isn't it, to put someone else right? And yet we do have responsibilities to help one another on this walk of faith that we're on. But for God helping Cain wouldn't receive it. God told Cain off, and he couldn't handle it. He started to sulk. He started to feel sorry for himself, and he started to get angry. Often, if we're honest, what we tend to do is self-justify. We say, well, we make our situation out to be not too bad, and the other person's situation, we amplify it. We amplify other people's faults, and we minimize our own faults, and we justify it. Well, yeah, if I was in that situation, I'd do things different, or they're not putting up with as many things as I'm putting up with. Look what I've got to deal with, and we justify. But in these situations, we've got to learn just to humble ourselves and to listen to what God's saying and to actually do the right thing. If we don't deal with offense and nip it in the bud, it's going to grow and it's going to cause harm. And look at what this caused. He didn't nip this in the bud. It grew. These feelings got out of control and they led actually to murder. And verse 6 says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? In other words, why are you sulking? Why is your face looking like a, I don't know, you've just had a slap in. Why is your face like that? And then it goes on a little bit further down. God challenges him. And he actually says that sin is at the door. Let's have a look at that bit there. What verse is that? Can you help me out? Verse 7. Thanks, Dave. If you do well, will you not be accepted? So God wasn't being unfair to Cain. He was just challenging him. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. This was a picture, if you like, of like a demon at the door or something evil at the door. Sin incarnate there, ready to get him. And it's interesting that God uses that analogy of a door, a doorway, an opening. So God is basically warning him, you're at a key point here. Offense is trying to get hold of you. You've got to master this offense and not allow sin to get in and dictate to you. And anyone with an anger issue, at times, we're gonna want to take the law into our own hands and become physical and sort that person out. And our feelings are like, heart starts beating. Right, they've done it. They've done it now. And if we react in that situation, we're likely to do something that we're later going to regret, you know. Sin is at the door. Our feelings are going wild. And this is how Cain was. He must have been fuming inside. Oh, I could kill him. And at that key moment, that was a tipping point, if you like. You know, scientists say there's tipping points that are situations where you're going along in one direction and suddenly a situation comes to that key pivotal moment where it can go either way. It's a tipping point. And for us, it's important that we recognize the tipping points in our lives where we're going to go one of two ways, God's way or Satan's way. And God is warning Cain, listen, there's something demonic in this situation that's trying to get a hold of you. There's a doorway in your life, and you can either shut the door on that sin and go my way, or you can leave that door open and allow that sin to come in. Well, we know what the outcome was. He allowed that sin right on and in. He entertained those feelings. He nurtured those feelings of self-pity, of anger, resentment towards God and towards his brother, and it resulted in murder. I wonder what the next time in our lives is going to be, that we're going to be in a similar situation where sin is at the door, knocking, "Let me in, little pig, let me come in." And we've got that choice to open the door, feel sorry for ourselves, nurture it, or actually slam the door closed and say, "Nope, nip it in the bud, do the right thing, let's go God's way." It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it." Sometimes we think that God isn't faithful. We think, "Oh, God's abandoned me into this temptation." But he doesn't do that. With every temptation that comes to us, God will always provide a way out. And it's being in that situation thinking, "Okay, I know what my heart's telling me in terms of it's going, finish that person off." But let's calm our hearts, calm our emotions, step out from the situation if we need to. Not make a decision there and then, that day even. Think about it the next day. Pray about it. Sleep on it overnight. Seek God over it. "Lord, I know what I want to do. But Lord, I'm just going to wait upon you. I'm going to think about what would you do in this situation. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And Lord, I'm going to do it. I'm going to close that door and I'm going to follow you." God will provide the way out. Sometimes it's good just to chat to someone else, especially if we've been tempted to take the law into our own hands in a situation. Chat to another Christian, say, "Listen, this has happened. This is how I feel. What do you suggest? What would you do in this situation?" Chat to a mature Christian who can pray for you, give you some advice, give some godly guidance. Because sometimes we can't think straight because we're allowing our emotions to get the better of us. And this is exactly what Cain did. He allowed his emotions to get the better of him. The key place where the battle is won or lost is the mind. We've all got minds, and we all get thoughts which are not from God coming in at times, like this sin at the door, crouching at the door, and we've got a choice of whether to entertain those thoughts or to nip them. And it's a well-known fact that for people who ruminate, that's thinking about the past and going over, "Oh, should I have done this, should I have done that?" People who have a tendency to ruminate, there can be a tendency towards depression and anxiety because we're analysing everything, we're going over it and over and over it in our minds. And this is sin at the door wanting to dominate us. But the important thing is what God says here. Sin wants to dominate you, but you must dominate it. So it's not like we're overpowered by sin and sin has won the battle. We've got a choice, either to entertain that sin or actually dominate that sin and say, "No, Jesus died for me on the cross. He forgave me of all my sins. Even if I've messed up, there's still forgiveness in him. I'm not going to entertain self-pity, and I'm not going to entertain a course of action which is actually not good. And I'm not going to condemn myself for my mistakes of the past." Satan would try and remind us of our past and get us to ruminate, think about those things, and to get us to think about the future, saying, "Well, if you messed up in the past, you're going to mess up in the future." That's his voice coming in. And when we recognize that, we just get that door and we say, "Okay, right, I'm closing that door. Goodbye." And he'll come knocking at the door again, but we just don't open the door up. We just, in the name of Jesus, we just choose to believe the truth of what this says more than what the enemy is saying at the door. We overcome the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's word. That's how we do it. We meditate on the truth of God's word. We think about what God's word says. We think about what God thinks of us more than what the enemy thinks of us. We don't entertain what he says. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So every time a thought comes in that we know is leading us away from that walk of faith, we take it captive. We say, no, I'm not going to go down that road anymore. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts anymore. I'm going to take that thought captive. I'm going to overcome that thought with God's help. And then we distract our thoughts onto something which is more positive, which is godly. It's what's done in CBT, cognitive behavioral therapy, is becoming aware of your thoughts and actually exchanging the bad thoughts for better ones, good ones. But this is the biblical way of doing it. We don't just replace it with just nice, positive thoughts. We replace it with what God thinks. So we've actually got CBT works. It's good. It's useful technique. But let's use that sort of method, but put God's word in place. What God thinks about us. Let's use the word of God. So it says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. In other words, think about these things. Fill your minds with positive from God and what God thinks, and don't allow those negative thoughts that Satan puts in to get a foothold. Don't entertain them. So we need to learn that loving rebuke does not mean that we're rejected. It's actually our behavior which has been kept in check for our own benefit. And God does it for our good. The sad thing is this, that Cain, because he didn't respond in a positive way to that rebuke, he didn't reach his true potential in life. The name Cain means acquired. When you acquire wealth or you have possessions or you get something given to you, it means to get something, to acquire something, to buy something. That's what the name Cain means. And when he was born, you've got Adam and Eve. Eve was blessed because they'd just fallen. They'd taken of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin had come into the world. And death had come into the world as well, that whole principle of death. And for Adam and Eve, maybe they thought, well, are we ever going to have kids, you know? Sin's come in now. And then Cain is born, and it's like, wow, this really is a gift from God. This is a sign of God's favor, God's blessing. So I have acquired. I've come out on top, even though we've messed up. I've come out on top. Look, here's another human life. Wonderful. And she must have been filled with such joy, and Adam as well, such joy at the birth of Cain. And it was such a grace gift of God, and yet he didn't realize his potential. He should have been a gift to them, and he turned out to not be a gift to them because of the way that he chose to walk. And when we allow offense to get a hold of our lives, we don't fulfill our destiny, our full potential. We start to live unproductive lives and end up in a mess in terms of non-fruitfulness and in terms of not reaching what God has planned for our lives. So we see the descendants of Cain. We read about Lamech in verse 19. He was the first person to have two wives, so he's starting to get into polygamy. And he was also violent like Cain. And he killed someone for hurting him, it says in verse 23. So he was just like Cain. Really, this guy Cain, his descendants were baddies. In the end, they ended up being destroyed by the flood. This was the descendants of Cain who were taken away. And yet, the descendants of Seth were the ones who, through Noah, got through the flood. So they were a violent people. And they went in the steps of their forefather, if you like, Cain. Just think how different it would have been for this whole all these generations coming from him if Cain had actually accepted that rebuke and actually thought, well, yeah, you're right, Lord. I was trying to pull a fast one here. I wasn't giving him my best. I'm really sorry. And if Cain hadn't been jealous of his brother. You know, jealousy can get a root of us. especially within the family, when one member seems to be favored above another, it can be a root of jealousy, can't it, that can really get a hold. And as Christians, we need to guard against this. Within the church, you know, maybe someone is chosen for a role and we think, oh, that should have been me. Or someone is given responsibility and we think, oh, they're not ready for that yet. We've got to take all these feelings and those thoughts captive, because Satan would use anything like that to cause division amongst us. It's these practical things in church life that we need to watch against and guard against in our walk with God. So Cain lost the plot, and he didn't realize his full potential that God had planned for him. We need to celebrate with one another and celebrate each other's potential and reach our own in doing that. The last thing I want to look at is this. Cain really should have shown true love, but he didn't. He blew it. And we need to show true love and not do the same. If we have a look at verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Sarcastic retort. Is that the word, retort? Don't use that very often, that word, retort. But it was a retort. But I can be sarcastic at times. I'm aware of that side. Me. Yeah, I can be sarcastic. Yeah, it's true. I can be. And I can use it in the wrong way sometimes as a weapon. We all can. And we need to be aware of that. The fact was this. Yes, he was his brother's keeper. That's the amazing fact. Because we are all our brother and sister's keepers. God calls us to be accountable for one another. We should be pastoring, nurturing one another, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, protecting one another, challenging one another. This is the Christian walk. This is the church of God. We literally are called brothers and sisters in the New Testament, in the church. You're my brothers, you're my sisters, you're my mothers, my fathers, my children, and vice versa. We're all related to one another through Christ. And we have a responsibility to look out for one another's welfare. So when someone's not here, it's checking they're okay, remaining in contact with them, following them up, spending time with one another. When visitors come in the door, it's hanging out with them. It's making sure that they feel welcome, they feel loved, nurtured. These are all the things that Cain wasn't doing to his brother. He was fighting with him and falling out with him, and yet he should have been protecting him. He should have been celebrating the fact that he'd had this amazing offering to the Lord and that the Lord was pleased with it. But he couldn't be pleased with his brother's successes. He was jealous of his brother's success. Let's analyze our own hearts and let's think about our walk with God. Let's think about our relationship with one another in the church. Let's think about our relationship in our families. What are we like at celebrating achievements in families? What are we like at protecting our families and looking out for them? The word for keeper is shamar, which means to guard, to protect, to attend, to regard. It says in 1 John 3, verse 12, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. It says in 1 John 3, 14 to 16, "We have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death, and anyone who hates his brother is a murderer." A bit severe, I know. "And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Why is this so severe? Well, John here is taking the words of Jesus, and he's Jesus said, "If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. You've committed murder." And we think, "No, I haven't, Lord. I'm not a murderer." It's the same sin, but further on down the line. At what point did Cain really think, "I'm going to actually physically murder my brother"? It was a hatred that he started to entertain, and it ended up as murder. And you chat to anyone who is guilty of murder. I know a few people who've murdered over the years. I've chatted to various people who've murdered. Very nice people. People just like me and you. And yet they've messed up. They've allowed their anger to spill over to the point where they've actually taken it too far and they've taken someone's life. And they've regretted it ever since, for many of them. I know some people don't live in that regret, but for many of them, they think, why did I, in that split second, why did I do that? They've allowed that hatred to become put into practice, and it's resulted in murder. So Jesus is saying, whenever that feeling comes over where you, oh, I could wring that person's neck, nip it in the bud, sort it out, forgive that person, pray for that person. They've messed up. Don't make their issue become your issue. If they've messed up, that's between them and God. They need God's help to change. Don't make it your issue between you and God, but rather challenge them if they need challenging. If there's something that is between you and someone else, go to them, sort it out just between the two of you. If you can't sort it out just between the two of you, share it with some spiritual people within the church. Say, listen, this situation's happened. We can't reconcile it. Can you sort of come together and help us to bring reconciliation? If that doesn't happen, that doesn't work, then it becomes a bigger issue of, does this person actually need to be disciplined by the church as a whole? And actually be challenged, listen, your lifestyle is out of order. Sort it out, because it's actually causing an issue for the whole church. And if it eventually doesn't get sorted and it's something significant, that person could be actually told, okay, well, until you sort this issue out, don't come to fellowship anymore, because it's actually giving the church a bad name. You need to sort out this situation in your life, you know. And it can come to that sometimes. Very rarely, but sometimes it can. But there's a route to go down, but so often we want to take the law into our own hands and sort that person out. We'll make them see. We'll make them learn. And yet, Scripture says we need to show true love for our brothers and sisters. Pray for them. Challenge them. Just overcome hatred with love. Love is the antidote to hatred. And it's the antidote to us becoming bitter. Pray that God would bless them and lead them through whatever the situation is. The sad thing about Cain is, because he didn't love his brother, he ended up feeling rejected, and that just began to have a root in his, not only his own life, but his descendants' lives. And the curse that was upon Cain, we don't exactly know what that symbol was that God put on him. The word for God putting a sign on him is ot in Hebrew, which can mean a sign, a banner. It can mean an omen, or it can mean like a prophetic sign. So like when the rainbow appeared after the flood, that was the same word. It was a sign. When the blood was taken of the Passover lamb and put on the lintels, that's the same word. It was a sign that the angel of death would pass over when that blood was upon the lintels of the houses. In the same way, God put some sort of a sign on Cain. And it may not have been a physical sign. You know, number of the beast, 666. Some people say, it was the number of the beast. Sign of Cain. Omen. Don't know what the music is for Omen, but try not to watch it. I think what it was there was something about Cain that made people keep away from him. I think it was simply that. There was something about him that looked like he would sort you out if you fell on his wrong side, yeah? That was the mark of Cain, I reckon. And I know people today who have that same sort of mark about them, that if you cross them, they are going to sort you out good and proper. And the mark of Cain was that if anyone bothered with him, they'd be avenged sevenfold. In other words, he wouldn't just stop at whatever you'd done to him, he would do back to you equal. He would, because of his anger, he would go further and actually really sort that person out. Oh, you messed with me. Right, I'm going to mess with your whole family. You know, it's that sort of mafia type thing. And you do get people who live their whole lives this way. The sad thing about it is this. He became a restless wanderer, unable to settle, unable to get close to people. That very thing which he denied his brother of love and protection meant that he himself could not get close to people. Wherever he went, it wasn't long before he would move on to another place. And equally, I know people today, and it can apply to each one of us, if we live our lives in anger and in retribution, then we can get to that point where, because we refuse to love, we find it hard ourselves to receive love. We always doubt motives. Oh, what do they mean by that? We interpret things the wrong way. We get on the back foot all too easily. We have a barrier between us and others. People can't get close to us to really love us. We don't have that sense of acceptance or belonging. And for many of us, we're struggling with these issues in our lives because of what we've been through in our families, in our backgrounds. And God wants to release us from that. He wants to release us from that curse of Cain and bring us into the freedom of the children of God. Jesus himself, when he was crucified, it says that he became a curse for us. And no matter what curse we're carrying in our lives, in terms of our backgrounds, we can bring it to the cross and we can say, Jesus, you died to take this from me. Lord, I found it hard to receive love in my life. Lord, because of that, Lord, you died for me and you took that curse upon your shoulders when you died on the cross, that I can, as a child of God, for the first time in my life, truly receive love and give it out to others. God wants us to be set free from this and to come into the true freedom of the children of God. So I wonder if there's areas of your life that you relate maybe more to Cain than to Abel, and you just want to bring them to God this morning. He wants to take these burdens off our shoulders, and he wants us to be able to receive and to give love. He wants us to be able to give true worship to him. He wants us to be able to move forwards into everything that he's got for our lives, and he wants us to be able to get over any offense from the past of what anyone's done. Let's pray, shall we, guys? Lord, we just want to thank you for this story in Scripture, a true story of what really happened with two individuals, brothers, one of them turning out so different to the other, Lord. And Lord, we just want to say we're sorry for the times that we've maybe been a bit more like Cain than like Abel, either in our worship or in grudges that we've allowed to get a root in our lives, or maybe a wall that we've erected to stop people from loving us. Lord, for those of us who are feeling restless, unable to really stay in the same place and accept love and to allow people to come in and to be close, Lord, would you please help us in those areas? Thank you, Jesus, that you died for each one of us. You became a curse. You took our issues, our situations upon yourself. And Lord, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for freedom for the children of God. Lord, as we come in repentance, as we come and say sorry for our part in all of this, Lord. Lord, would you just come and fill us afresh with your Spirit this morning? Lord, I pray for a fresh outpouring of your love in our lives. May each one of us know just how deeply you love us, Lord, and how deeply others love us as well. Lord, we pray for those who've done us harm. Lord, those who've been bad to us, those who've treated us like Cain treated his brother Abel. Lord, we pray for your blessings upon them, Lord. We pray for your forgiveness for them, Lord. Lord, we pray for that strength ourselves to be able to forgive them, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, even if we're not at that point, right now, of being able to forgive people for what they've done to us, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would lead us to that place of forgiveness and freedom, Lord. Lord, it's a journey day by day with you, and we just choose this morning to get out of that boat and to start moving forwards in faith to the places that where you will lead us to, Lord. Help us to walk that walk of faith this morning, Lord. Lord, we just pray for your blessings to flow on our brothers and sisters here this morning. And those who aren't here this morning as well, just bless each one of us, Lord. Grow us as your children, we pray. And enable us to really be true worshippers of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish by singing